Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that reveals your truth to us, Lord. And so we pray even now, Father, that you would just open our hearts and our minds to understand your word and give us the grace to apply your word to our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to continue on being a spiritually minded Christian, part two. And we're calling today's message, Discerning Our Mindset. Discerning Our Mindset. As believers, we have a choice. We could be naturally minded, carnally minded, or spiritually minded. Last week, we spent the time defining what is a natural mind, what is a carnal mind, and what is a spiritual mind. And so this week, we're going to look at how to discern what our mindset is. And just to review quickly about these three types of mindsets, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15, "But the natural man does not receive the things of God, the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." John, it happened again. As Christians, we can have a spiritual mind, which is to think the thoughts of God and to see and evaluate circumstances and events from God's perspective, which is both heavenly and eternal. That's what the spiritual mind is, seeing things from God's perspective and evaluating things from God's perspective. As Christians, we can have a natural mind, which sees and evaluates life only from this temporal, physical, earthly perspective. The natural mind sees things only from the natural perspective and either does not acknowledge the existence of the spiritual realm or does not recognize the value or the activities of the spiritual realm. So you can have Christians say, oh yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, but they don't really acknowledge the importance of that reality. As Christians, we can have a carnal mind which sees and evaluates life from purely a selfish perspective, seeking to satisfy the fleeting lusts of the flesh. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind is always impulsive. Esau exemplifies a man who operated from the carnal point of view. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. An important difference between the natural mind and the carnal mind is that a carnally minded person always seeks instantaneous gratification regardless of the consequences. A naturally minded man may be well disciplined and make sacrifices for longer term benefits, as long as those benefits are realized in this life. So a carnal man says, I want it now, and I don't care what it costs me. A natural-minded man will say, you know, I want to accomplish something. I'm willing to make short-term sacrifices for a longer-term benefit. A carnally-minded man will experience the negative consequences of their choices fairly quickly, accompanied by regrets, sorrow, and shame. However, soon their carnal mind begins to override anything that would oppose them satisfying their lusts. And the cycle of lust, impulsive choices, and painful consequences begins again. The carnal mind keeps a person trapped in this endless cycle of failure. Romans 8:6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." If a Christian is carnally minded, it results in great loss, while if he or she is spiritually minded, it results in life and peace. Esau was a carnally minded person who lived his entire life without ever trying to curb his lusts. His carnal choices resulted in great permanent loss and sorrow, as his father was not able to give his son the inheritance that he should have received. For you know how afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. At the end, when he wanted to receive that inheritance, and Jacob, his father, wanted to give him the inheritance, he was rejected because he sold his birthright for a morsel of food. Not only was Esau sorrowful, but Jacob, his father, was sorrowful because his father wanted his son to be blessed. And the same thing when we, as believers, forsake the things that God wants to give us and impart to us, it not only will result in us having sorrow, but it causes our Heavenly Father to be sorrowful too. As opposed to the carnally minded man, a naturally minded man may accomplish many things in this life from an earthly perspective. It may only be at the end of their lives or in eternity that they realize the great loss they have actually incurred by living a life that was not spiritually minded. A carnally minded man will give into his lust no matter what the loss and sorrows accompanying his choices. While the naturally minded man may be willing to make great sacrifices and even live a disciplined and austere life if he can see a longer term benefit in this life. So a naturally minded man can be very disciplined. An example is naturally minded people who want to have careers as doctors or businessmen or professional athletes. They will discipline their hearts. They will discipline their lives. They will discipline their bodies. They will make great sacrifices. But the purpose is for a benefit, but only a benefit in this life. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, Luke 12, 16 to 21, then he, that is Jesus, spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" In this parable of a certain rich man, we can observe both the carnal mind and the natural mind in operation. The carnal mind is seen in his obsession with his love of riches and pleasures. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So that's the carnal mind seen in that man in the parable. However, we can also see the natural mind in operation, because he was willing to work hard and to make temporary sacrifices to accomplish his goals. So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods." So he was willing to put a lot of effort into amassing all this wealth. However, both the carnal mind and the natural mind failed to take into consideration the eternal outcome of their actions. God has the final word. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" God's final word for those who are carnally minded or naturally minded are fools. The naturally minded man does not consider the final outcome of their labors because it would produce a sense of futility, realizing that everything they accomplish in this life will ultimately come to an end. Solomon, who pursued success instead of God, said this, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." Now you think of the pyramids. Do you know why they built the pyramids? They did not build the pyramids as a tourist attraction. They built the pyramids because these men wanted to be remembered forever. They wanted to have a monument to themselves forever. But the reality is that many of those, we maybe don't even know their names. And the ones we do know their names, we may know a handful of details about their life. In fact, in other words, their memory has gone into obscurity. All that is left are these huge monuments that are being eroded by the winds and the sands. That's all. Matthew 16, 24 to 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of God will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Jesus' words in Matthew 16 are an affront to the naturally and carnally minded man. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The spiritually minded man sees great value in Jesus Christ, that he is far more valuable than anything else this temporal life can offer. But to the carnally minded man or the naturally minded man, you're saying, lay down my life, take up his burden, live a life for him. I want to enjoy life. That's what the naturally minded man and the carnally minded man think, but they don't recognize that there's only true joy in walking with the Lord. The spiritually minded Christian recognizes two things. First, the loss one incurs by failing to live a life for Christ. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's why when you look at successful people who don't know Christ, it is such a sad ending. I remember one time reading about a famous lawyer who became a judge, who received many accolades, who lived to a ripe old age into his late 90s. And on his deathbed, as he's facing eternity, as he's facing death, he was not a believer. And he said to a companion of his, "I'd give all this up." And he pointed to all the accolades, all the wealth, if I could just live for another day. Because everything was come to an end. He was a naturally minded man. Second, the great eternal gain to live a life fully for the glory of God. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So a spiritually minded Christian understands the great loss when we walk in a carnal or natural mindset, but also recognizing the great gain when we walk with a focus on Christ. So you have many Christians that are naturally minded, are caught up in just this life and fail to recognize that God has a purpose for their lives if they're willing to lay their lives down and take up that cross. The carnal mind, the natural mind, and the spiritual mind each deals with the possessions, resources, and opportunities of this life in quite different ways. The carnal man waste them. The natural man sacrifices for them, and the spiritual man uses them for God's glory. I'd like to repeat that again. It took me a while to figure that one out. The carnal man wastes them. The natural man sacrifices for them, and the spiritual man uses them for God's glory. Everything we have in this life, God has a purpose for it, if we're willing to let him use it. For this reason, it is important that Christians are able to determine what type of mind they are operating in and begin to think as spiritually minded people. Romans 7:11. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me." The Greek word translated as deceived means to cause someone to have misleading or erroneous views concerning the truth to mislead. It is not always easy to discern what state of mind we are operating in, because sin, by its very nature, results in the one who is caught in its web to become self-deceived. If we knew we were deceived, we wouldn't be deceived. Right? Isn't that true? So, you know, when I say, how many people are not deceived? Not so fast. Not so fast. I can see this message is encouraging many people. And in fact, we evaluate other people much differently than we evaluate ourselves. I like what my brother says. He says, when a person is offended easily, they say they're sensitive. When they see other people are offended easily, they say they're touchy. Thanks, Harvey. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Not only does sin deceive us, but it also causes us to become hardened, so we fail to recognize that we are the ones who have the problem, and we blame our circumstances, others, or even God. So when we become hardened by the deceitfulness of sins, it's not really our problem, it's others. I'll give you a hypothetical example. You have a husband who has an anger problem towards his wife. I know this never happens, but I'm just saying hypothetically. Hypothetically. And so when you talk to the husband, he goes, I know I'm angry, but she is the one who causes me to be angry. Amen. Brother, could you phone the office tomorrow and we'll have an appointment? Now, what has happened is sin has hardened his heart, so he only sees his wife's issue. He doesn't see his own issue. If that was true, that someone could force me to be angry, then I'm no longer responsible for my sins. But that's not true. That if we are spiritually minded husbands, we will not fall into a rage or be controlled by anger no matter what happens. It doesn't mean that the other person is operating appropriately. They may be doing things very inappropriate, but their inappropriate behavior has no bearing on my choice whether to be angry or not. But see, sin deceives us, and it hardens our heart that we do not see our own hardness, and we're only externally focused, and we're always blaming others, or blaming God, or blaming our circumstances for our choices. You know, it's sort of the old blame game. You know, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. In 21 years, can I tell one joke? The Bible warns us, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from sin. We need to seek God to help us discern the true condition of our hearts and minds. God also provides Christian fellowship so we can have accountability and give others the opportunity to speak into our lives. In other words, if we say, I don't have the problem, you may have a bigger problem than you expect. In other words, we have to always say, God, show me, is there something in me that needs to be corrected? Is there something in me that is causing me to stumble? So God will show us through his word, but he also shows us through Christian fellowship. It's a wonderful thing that God gives us, brothers and sisters in Christ, who can speak into our lives. That's why even in the church here, like all the churches, we want people to have real meaningful relationships. You don't have to have a meaningful relationship with 30 people, one or two or three, but people who you develop a relationship with, who are Christians, who are spiritually minded, who can speak into your life and tell you when you need to be changed, when you need to repent, when you need to see that you're not having the right mindset. I was speaking with Leonard about this a couple days ago, and we're talking about being spiritually minded or naturally minded or carnally minded, and he gave me a wonderful example. Remember Y2K? Now, the younger people may not remember, but and the older people, if we're too old, we don't remember, but most of us will remember. And so, just before Y2K, you know, they were talking about maybe the world's going to blow up. Maybe all the computers are going to shut down and we won't be able to order anything online. Who knows what would happen? Maybe there will be no electricity, right? Remember all those things. And so there was a Christian lady that Leonard knew who stocked up for a year's supply of food in her home for her and her family, just in case things turned out really badly. So there she is, stocked up a year's full of food in her home for her and her whole family. The question I want to pose to you is this. What type of mind was she operating in? The natural mind, the carnal mind, or the spiritual mind? Proverbs 22:3 says this. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs says that the wise man foresees evil and prepares himself. Therefore, one could say that the spiritually minded person is watchful and takes the appropriate measures to protect himself and his family. However, to determine if our actions are motivated by godliness requires more than just looking at the actions, but determining the condition of the heart. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So Leonard asked her a good question, and I like this question. He said to her, what happens if Y2K turns out to be all that you fear it will be? And there it will be that all your neighbors will be starving to death, and you will be in your home with your doors locked, gorging yourself on food. And then he said, besides that, if you're going to do that, you better buy some guns because they're going to try to take your food. Her reaction was one of anger. Why would she be angry? Because she was being naturally and carnally minded. You know what Leonard says? It was not wrong to stock up on food. But what should she have done? If Y2K did turn out to be that catastrophe, then she could have gone to her neighbors and saying, please come and let us share the things that I have stockpiled. And if we die, we all die. But let me share the generosity of Jesus Christ with you. And if God multiplies the food, then we'll glorify him. That would be the godly example. See, it wasn't the stocking of the food. It's the mindset behind it. Do you know, in countries in the Middle East, North Africa, Muslim countries, where someone shares the faith with a Muslim, their faith in Christ with a Muslim, it can cost them their lives. So there would be a great pressure not to share, because if you share it with the wrong person and they turn on you, you'll be put to death. Or minimum, be imprisoned and tortured. So the natural mind says, like, I'll just keep my faith with Jesus, just me and Jesus. But the spiritually minded man says, I'm willing to die so that I can tell others about this wonderful Savior and the wonderful salvation that he's given me. Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of a spiritually minded Christian. Philippians 1, starting at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul did not complain about the hardships and sufferings he faced. He endured because his assessment of them was, But I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul viewed his imprisonment and hardships in the most positive light for this reason. To others, without an opportunity to hear the gospel, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. There are people who would never have had an opportunity to hear the gospel, but because Paul was in that prison, and they knew he could be set free if he just denied his faith in Christ. And the whole palace guard heard, there is a man who is willing to be imprisoned and to suffer hardship because of his faith in this one called Jesus. Wow. The largest church in the world right now is located in China. Between 120 or 150 million people. At the turn of the 20th century, it was numbered in the hundreds of thousands. How did it grow so much? For many reasons. But one of the reasons is, as Christians shared their faith, and they were arrested and put in prison and tortured, they shared their faith with all those prisoners. And not only did many prisoners come to Christ, so did many guards. So the very thing they said, we're going to arrest them, we're going to imprison them, we're going to quench the gospel, it actually caused the gospel to spread in places that could never have been heard before. So sometimes in our adversity, God has a plan to take what the enemy has meant for evil and turn it for good. Paul was greatly encouraged that his example of joyful suffering for Christ resulted in the believers becoming fearless, even in the midst of great persecution. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said there was a second benefit, that the believers who were, what's going to happen to us? When they saw that Paul preached clearly, and when he was arrested, he wasn't shaken, but he was joyful. They were saying, okay, we can do this too. It didn't say all the brethren, but it said most. Most. Most were spiritually minded now. Well, if Paul could endure that, then I can preach the gospel too. Because, you know, sometimes when we misunderstand the prosperity gospel, God wants to prosper us. But it doesn't always mean now, and it doesn't always mean in the way that we expect. And so sometimes when people are suffering persecution, you go, you didn't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, they wouldn't have arrested you. But God has a gift. He wants us to prosper in the things of God. He wants to prosper in his work. He wants to prosper as we see souls saved. He wants to prosper as faith rises up and we can rejoice even when things are difficult. That's prosperity. That's saying, God, you are sufficient no matter what I have to face. That's prosperity. And so when they saw Paul, who not only preached beautifully when he was at the pulpit, but did so amazingly well when he was in prison. I remember my brother one time. See, what the best way to share the gospel is to make it appealing. The gospel's joyful. You ever seen people who witness, but they're kind of repent, you know, and they're angry, they're upset, they're frustrated. Well, the problem is the message is right, but the delivery is a little bit weak. The best way for you to share the gospel is to have the joy of salvation. Like my brother, I remember one time he had been sharing with one storekeeper about his faith. And you know, but Harvey does it not saying, you better do this and you better. Harvey's just enjoying about how wonderful it is to be saved and how wonderful it is to walk with the Lord and to know you have eternal life and your sins are forgiven. He was just joyful. And one day as he's walking past that store, the owner comes out and says to him, I want what you have. And my brother knew it wasn't his sense of humor. And the next day he took him to the office, and that man received Christ. See, if we're not witnessing out of joy, our message is hollow. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only in that every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul then illustrated another aspect of being spiritually minded, being free from selfish ambition and the desire for worldly success, the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Some were preaching the gospel because they knew that Paul's heart was for people to come to Christ. They knew that. And so they said, we are going to continue preaching even though Paul's in prison so he can see that the message is going forth. So he was encouraged by that. Wow, even when I'm here, the believers are not silenced. They're going forth and sharing the gospel of Jesus. And so Paul was encouraged by that. Not everyone who preaches Christ is motivated by spiritual mind. Some are carnally minded and motivated by selfish ambition and self-promotion. See, the gospel isn't about success or about money. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about being successful. It's about being faithful. It is only possible for those who preach the gospel. It is not only possible for those who preach the gospel to be caught up in the fleshly desires to be successful and popular. It is a real danger. It says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Do you know something? It is so easy that when you begin to share the gospel and you start to see God move, for you to become conscious of, look how God's using me. All of a sudden, it's about me becoming successful. It's about my ministry. It's so easy to fall into that. That's why he said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. You know, one of the greatest enemies that we have is pride. Pride has nothing to do with success. Pride is just the very nature of sin itself, of being self-centered. You know, when I was a young Christian, I could become proud in about a half a second. But now that I've been a Christian for 40 years, been in ministry 21 years, it takes me 2 or 3 seconds. It's true. If I'm not clinging on to Jesus, I'm going in the wrong direction real quick. Paul then described those who are motivated to preach the gospel from a carnal mind. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. There were people preaching the gospel to try to vex Paul's heart because they wrongly assumed that he was also motivated by a carnal mind. Why did they want to vex him? Because they were envious of him. They looked at how he was successful. They looked at the revelation God had given him. They saw the people being healed, and they were envious. So when he was put in prison, they go, wow, we are so envious. You know something? Paul, you're in prison, and we're going to preach, and you can't do anything now. The way we could translate that verse in the vernacular would be, nah, we're preaching, you're not. And the reason they thought that was, is they thought he was carnally minded just as they were. But God will allow situations in our lives that people will take advantage of us or outsmart us, just to test the motivation of our hearts. Paul's response perfectly reflects a spiritually minded Christian. Paul's motivation was not to make his ministry flourish, but that the gospel message would continue to spread so that as many as possible could hear about Christ. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul's joy was not a subdued joy, but an overflowing joy with that Christ was being preached. In this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. Paul was devoid of selfish ambition. His only desire was to glorify Christ and for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was joyful that those who hated him were successfully preaching the gospel. He was joyful. Why? Because even though they were hateful of him, they were preaching the gospel and people were getting saved. And he goes, that is so wonderful. It's not about our ministry. It's not about how God uses us. It's about what God does. Whether our ministry is to pray and intercede, or to preach, or to go and just show the love of Christ to the people around us. They were trying to increase Paul's suffering in prison, but the results were it brought greater joy to Paul. When David voiced his desire to build a house for the Lord, God's response was, "You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight." However, David's response is a wonderful example of how his desire to build a house for the Lord was not tainted by selfish ambition, but really reflected a heart to glorify and to honor God. Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparation before his death. See, when David had this great desire to build a house for the Lord, the temple in Jerusalem, and when he had this great desire, and at first the prophet says, yes, do whatever's on your heart. But then as the prophet left, the Lord said, no, tell him he won't build it, but his son will build it. You know, did David say, oh, I wanted to build that? Boy, I mean, he didn't do that at all. He says, okay, God, if you want my son to build it, I'm going to spend the rest of my energy accumulating wealth and treasures and everything, so that my son Solomon can build the most glorious temple to your name. David said that I'm going to do this, and he wasn't downhearted. He was taking all his life's energy preparing something that he would never see started. He gave all his energy to accumulate all these resources to see something that he'd never see being built. He gave all his resources to see something that he'd never see finished. But it didn't matter, because it wasn't about David building the house for the Lord. It was about the house being built for the Lord. It's about the house being built for the Lord so that his name would be glorified through all the earth. It didn't matter if God was going to use Solomon or use him or use someone else. So he rejoiced and he went. And that's what we need to do. And that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is where we want the ones we're pouring into to do better than we. That we want to pour into them so that they can carry the torch on even a greater way. My life and my ministry has been a result of Robert Ewing. He was a man that spent years and years in the scriptures. In fact, I had a man who lived with him for a few years and estimated that in those 3 years, and extrapolating his life, he spent over 100,000 hours studying the Bible. And he's got boxes and boxes and boxes of notes. And then I met him near the end of his life, in the last 7 or 8 years of his life. And he imparted to me an understanding of scripture that I could never have drawn. He began to open up the word like things that I had never even thought of before. He began to lay a foundation. But he spent a lifetime so within a few years he could lay that foundation so I could move forward on that. And what we are to do is to impart to others so they can go farther than we have gone. That's why it's important to have relationships with monks, believers in the church, so that we can receive, but we also can pour in. In John 3, 26 to 30, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. John the Baptist is another wonderful example of one who is fully spiritually minded. Unwittingly, John's own disciples were trying to entrap him in selfish ambition when they said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. They're going, he's doing better than you now. All the disciples are going to him. John the Baptist's response reflected full well a spiritually minded man. He must increase, but I must decrease. John knew his ministry would end, but Jesus' ministry would continue forever. You know, all our ministries are going to end, right? All of them are going to end. But what we do for Christ, his ministry is going to continue. Philippians 2, continuing Philippians 2, 19 to 21. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul's commendation to Timothy gives us another insight into being spiritually minded. It is a rarity. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. We must always be on guard not to be subtly deceived into being self-centered and self-seeking. He said, I don't have a lot of men that I can trust that truly are motivated from a spiritually mind solely to benefit others and to bring forth God's kingdom. But the challenge we have is say, God, let me be one of those that are spiritually minded. Lord, help me to stop being naturally minded or carnally minded. Help me to be one who is spiritually minded, who seeks to do your will. This world indoctrinates us to be carnally and naturally minded. The world assesses someone as wise who knows how to benefit themselves at the expense of others. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. However, God has a totally different way of determining if we have negotiated a successful deal. He who wins souls is wise. Everyone is looking, always looking for the best deal for themselves, but Paul exhorts us to let each of you look out not only for one's own interests, but also for the interests of others. Often Christians lose opportunities to be an example of the generosity of Christ to this world by being self-seeking and not seeking to bless others if it means we don't get the best deal ourselves. You get that? In other words, if you're dealing with somebody, you know, you're not looking to get the best deal for yourself at the expense of others, but to work something out that is fair for you and fair for them. Isn't that a wonderful way to be a Christian example? That when you see that a person's given too much in a negotiation, no, you take that back. That's not fair. I want to be fair to you. I want it to be good for you, and I want it to be good for me. Isn't that a wonderful example? We're not here to entrap people. We're here to be fair, to be an example of God's generosity. On their deathbed, many will weep because they built their kingdom, not God's. On their deathbed, many will weep because they built their kingdom, not God's. Are we building our kingdom? Are we living lives for ourselves? Are we saying, God, I'm going to live for you? It is interesting to note that those who were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition misunderstood Paul and thought he was motivated by the same carnal mind. One way to determine the condition of our hearts and minds is to become aware of what things irritate, bother, and upset us. Therefore, you are an excusable old man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things. The speck in our brother's eye will reflect the log in our own eye. So in other words, if you want to know what kind of mindset we're in, notice the things that bother us about other people. I'm not saying discerning when somebody's doing something wrong. I'm saying the things that bother us about other people. Because the things that bother us about other people reflect something within us. I'll give an example about myself. That many years ago, I was involved in a business, and they had a board meeting every year, and they had this one advisor came, and he was really arrogant. And every time he came, he was so arrogant. And he would just try to make us look bad just so he could look good. Just frivolous stuff. And every year, that guy really drove me crazy. What is with this guy? And this went on for a number of years. And one day I was praying, and the Lord showed me why his arrogance bothered me so much. It was because I was proud. I go, oops. Because if I was humble, his arrogance wouldn't bother me. Do you realize that? So his arrogance was triggering my pride. You know what the word humility means in the Greek? It means not far from the ground. That means when somebody insults you, it goes right over your head. Right? So what I recognized is it was his arrogance that was triggering my pride. It wasn't that his arrogance was right, but what was bothering me, it was my pride. So I remember I shared that with Harvey, and we just repented of our pride. We repented, God, forgive me. And I remember we went to the next board meeting, and this guy was just the same as he always was, and going on like this and that, and just nitpicking, right? Partway through the meeting, I went out and went to the men's washroom, and I raised my hands and began to worship God. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. I just began to rejoice in all his arrogance against me. I just started worshiping the Lord, worshiping God, praising God. As I'm praising God with my hands up, all of a sudden the door swings open. I'm startled, and it was Harvey. He's coming. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're all just praising God. After that, his arrogance didn't bother me anymore. A couple years later, I remember I was in another board meeting, and our corporate lawyer was there, and I was sitting beside her, and there he was going on one of his tirades again. And she looks at me and whispers, she goes, why is he doing that? And I whispered to her, it's good for me. If there's strife, it takes two to tango. You know something? People can be arrogant, people become obnoxious, people can be berating us, but if we have peace in our heart, there will be no confrontation. There'll be no anger and hostility rising up from within us. The carnal mind is only able to see the faults in the other person, because the carnal mind is selfish and is self-centered, and one of its basic modes of operation is to protect and defend itself at all costs. See, the carnal mind is all about self. So we never want to admit that we have a problem. We never want to admit we're wrong. It's always someone else that's got the problem. Now, they may have problems, but we also have problems if we're reacting to their problems. A real breakthrough came in my life many years ago when I was so desperate to move on with God that I was willing to listen to anything, even the truth. You know, we have to be willing to listen to the truth. Sometimes we don't want to listen to the truth. We don't want to listen to what people say about what the condition of our hearts. No, it's not me. It's not me. It's them. It's this. It's that. It's that. Until we finally say, I'm so desperate that I want to move on with God that I'm willing to let God show me what's true about me. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? Say, God, show me what's my issues. I can see everybody else's issues. But I need to know what's my issues. Are we really willing to face those ungodly attitudes that mar our lives, that mar our marriages, that mar our relationships, that mar our Christian witness? You know, people in different parts of the world, Christians, are willing to be put to death for the faith in Christ. But many times we're not willing to sacrifice to make our marriage a godly marriage for this world to see. Many times we're not willing to sacrifice to make peace with a brother or sister that we're in conflict with. Many times we are not willing to humble ourselves and to reach out and apologize when maybe we have said something or acted in a way that was inappropriate. And that mars the Christian witness, because the world sees that. They see all these things. And we then will fail to see how it mars the gospel. And that's why we see the amount of evangelism going on in North America at a very slow rate, almost steady state. While in countries where people are willing to lay their life down for Christ, the gospel is unstoppable. Verse 19 of Philippians 1. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supplying of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Another characteristic of a spiritually minded man is that discouragement and doubts do not weigh him down. He keeps his eyes focused on the Lord even during very difficult and trying times. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The spiritually minded man is able to look past the circumstances of this life and see the faithfulness of God. If you are discouraged, you are being naturally minded. Now, I get discouraged. We all get discouraged. But it's then to be able to discern, wait a second, I'm being naturally minded. That's what it is. So if you're going through discouragement, what's happening is you're not having your focus on the Lord. The reality of God is not invading your mind. It's the reality of your circumstances. So you're being naturally minded. But when we realize I am discouraged, that means, oh, I am discouraged, so I am naturally minded. I need to now become spiritually minded. Paul, in the midst of being in prison, didn't say, woe is me. He's saying, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know this is going to work out. I know it's going to work out. Wow, someone who's in prison. He didn't even have a lawyer. Maybe that's why he was encouraged. I don't know. But anyways, but the thing is that, but he was encouraged because he was spiritually minded. I know by your prayers and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it will work out. So when we're discouraged, we're being naturally minded. So that's another way to discern our mindset. There is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. That's a quote from Corrie ten Boom. Isn't that wonderful? There is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. The spiritually minded man always anticipates that as they trust in Christ, they will be found faithful and produce the 100-fold increase. According to my earnest expectation and hope, then in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness. You know, there was Paul saying, you know, I'm not going to be ashamed. But what God has determined for my life is going to come about. Isn't that exciting? What a spiritual mindset. You know, in 2 Timothy, we read as Paul pens the last epistle that we have, and he looks at that he's been forsaken by many of the brethren who fled because of fear. He was in prison. He was facing martyrdom. And you read 2 Timothy, boy, was he joyful. He wasn't saying, oh, look at all these people I poured into, and they've left me, and Demas has betrayed me. Look what's happened. He wasn't like that at all. Those words he penned, we read even today as an encouragement to us. And his ministry was not a failure because we are all a product of Paul's ministry. The spiritually minded man does not try to place his personal expectations on God, but trusts and surrenders to God's will no matter what the outcome. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, sometimes we get discouraged because we say, this is how I want it to work out. This is how I want it to work out. But the thing is, we should say, God, I'm not going to tell you what's best. I'm going to surrender and let you do what is best. Isn't that wonderful? There is such a freedom in that. A lot of times we're praying, oh God, let this work out. Let this business deal work out. Let this business deal work out. And it doesn't work out. And later on you go, I'm glad that didn't work out. In other words, what I recognize is not to put our expectations on God, but to say, God, whatever you do, I know it'll be best. But we're not passive, we're active. We're actively praying into God's will. We're actively praying that God will move. We're actively praying to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not a passive, but the spiritual mind is active, but to pursue God's goals and God's purposes, not what we think is best. The naturally minded man becomes discouraged and even disillusioned when things do not turn out as they would have hoped. Even Christians in ministry who are naturally minded have walked away from ministry because of disappointments. You ever seen where a Christian is in ministry and then he walks away from serving God? Maybe even walks away from walking with God at all. Why? Because he was naturally minded and he decided this is what God wanted to do and it didn't work out. One of the most destructive things I've seen in ministry was one of the things, is where people have gone and built a building project for a church, but God's hand wasn't in it. And when it didn't turn out, they became so discouraged, they walked away from their ministry calling. Because they did something in the natural, because they were using a natural mind. This is obviously what God wants to do. Nothing is obviously what God wants to do. We need to pray and say, what is God's will in every circumstance? The things that are obvious is to walk in righteousness. But all the decisions we need to make, I don't care how large or how small, even a small decision, you can pray, Lord, just lead me right now to make the right decision. Give me your insights into what your will is. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is the heart of being a spiritually minded Christian, for me to live as Christ and die as gain. That's it. If you wanted to have one verse of how to be a spiritually minded Christian, for me to live as Christ to die as gain. If Paul died, he won. If he lived, he won. Either way, he won. I've told this story before, but there's a pastor in Hamilton. His name is Ace. He was a motorcycle guy, really tough guy. I think some of you know him. And he came to Christ after a tough life, went into the ministry, and one day a tough biker came in, and he was angry, very angry at Ace, because his girlfriend had received Christ and left. And so he came into the church with a gun, into his office or whatever, I'm not sure of the details, and he pointed the gun at him and said, give me my girlfriend back or I'm going to kill you! And as he's pointing this gun at him, Ace begins laughing. He goes, what are you laughing at? If you don't give me back my girlfriend, I'm going to kill you. And Ace keeps laughing. And then he finally looks at him and says, you know something? You're threatening me with heaven. The guy looked at Ace and put his gun away and walked out. To be spiritually minded is to have an excitement and an anticipation to be with Christ in our resurrected eternal bodies. Being spiritually minded is not looking to heaven as an escape from all our problems and failures, but as a fulfillment of God's plans and promises. I hear Christians, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. Life is so miserable and I got so many problems. That is not being spiritually minded. That's being carnally minded. That's escapism. God, I hope you do better in heaven than you do on earth. That's escapism. But when we don't look to heaven as a way to escape our failures, but we look to heaven because it is what God has promised for us. It is a fulfillment of God's plans and promises. If we see our death in a negative light, we are naturally minded. Do you realize that? I mean, we have to change that. Like, you know, I know all about illness and cancer and all the other stuff, but I need to keep reminding myself, oh, this life is not forever. You know, as I get older too, your body starts failing you. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not as strong as I used to be. In fact, I was never as strong as I used to be. I just try to tell stories about it, right? You know, I was always a better athlete, but when you really find out, I wasn't really that good an athlete. But anyways, but this life ends. And so the thing is, the way you deal with your death, whether it's a bad medical report or whatever, is to meditate and recognize we're eternal. In other words, when we're negative about death, when we look, oh, I'm going to die, or we're fearful, we know we're being naturally minded. Because Paul was looking at his death with expectation. With expectation, I'm going to be with Jesus. No longer will I be able to speak to him and pray to him through a looking glass, through a mirror, or through some kind of obstacle of this flesh. But I will be there, face to face, sitting with him on his throne, worshiping him, not afar off, but close by, loving him and receiving his love and being with him for all eternity. See, that's what was motivating Paul. So when we don't have that, we know we're being naturally minded. So that's another way to discern our mindset. How do we look upon our death? Not just in the future, but even if we would be told today, you have a terminal illness. We need to have, not that we're saying, yeah, I don't care, I don't live or die. No, it's like saying, but we should look forward to when God is going to call us home. To be spiritually minded means to live this life fully for Christ. For me to live is Christ. As Christians, we tend to shortchange ourselves from the joy of life by not living our lives fully for Christ. Isn't that true? We think, well, I just need to, you know, we say, I want to serve God, but you know, there's other parts of my life, I'll just do my own thing. But you know, God says he wants you to enjoy life fully. And the way you enjoy life fully is by living fully for Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Just enjoy. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy vacations or enjoy fellowship or enjoy things. Sure, God says, but do it with him. Do it with him. When you're having a meal, glorify him. When you're having a laugh, glorify him. Just to live as Christ. To live as Christ. And if you don't, you're shortchanging yourself. You're shortchanging yourself in the joy and the purpose that God has for you. You're being naturally minded. Because when people say, well, if you're always praying and always seeking God, then that's not very much enjoyment. That's because you're naturally minded. When you're spiritually minded, there's nothing more joyful than walking with God. There is nothing more joyful than walking with God. Verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul definitely did not have an escapist mentality. He was being pulled by two great delights and desires. I am hard pressed between the two. Paul wanted to be with Christ in unbroken fellowship with him, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. However, Paul also had a love for the church and the believers and a desire to continue to be able to encourage and build them up. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Christians can see life in a negative way because they're naturally minded. But God wants to look at life and death both in a spiritually minded way. To live now is joyful because we can serve God, and to go to be with Christ in heaven is joyful too. See, the spiritually minded man sees both as positive. To continue living, we can continue to share Jesus. We continue to grow in a relationship with Christ. We continue to pray to see God's will done. So the spiritual mind sees living is joyful. And dying and being with Christ in our resurrected bodies is even more joyful. But both are joyful. Verse 25 and 26. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul's heart of faith and love is seen in his willingness to continue to serve the churches with the expectation of the great fruitfulness that will result in your progress and joy of faith. Verse 27, not only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Spiritually minded Christians strive to bring unity to the body of Christ, but also to stand in the truth without wavering, so the gospel is exalted. And verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. When we are spiritually minded, we are not controlled by fear, not in any way terrified by our enemies. Paul goes on to say that this opposition and persecution is actually a sign that we are saved and they are lost, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. In other words, another aspect to discern if we're spiritually minded, fear. Anytime there's fear and worry, that means we're naturally minded. Because we have removed God out of the equation. We've removed God out of the equation. So when we're fearful or have worries or fears, we're being naturally minded because God is not in that equation of ours. In the last verse, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. A spiritually minded Christian looks upon suffering and persecution for the name of Christ as an honor for you have been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Christians in the West who are carnally minded respond to persecution with hostility as if it is something which they should be exempt from. When we see persecution, how could that person do that to me? There is going to be persecution for the name of Christ. And we should see it as an honor, not as someone is taking away my rights. Sure they are, but that's the cost of being able to preach Christ. Paul makes it very clear that hostility and persecution go hand in hand with sharing the gospel, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Suffering for Christ and bearing his reproach is not a burden but a privilege, but only if we do it honorably with a spiritual mind and not a carnal or natural mind. So many times when persecution arises in the West, Christians become hostile. They're angry, they're irritated, they're upset. They say things about those who are persecuted which are not very godly. And guess what? The witness has been tarnished. But when we're spiritually minded, we bless those who persecute us. We pray for them who do evil to us. We will bless and pray and love our enemies. That is how persecution is used to be a light to this world that is in darkness. The next message in this series, we will begin to study how to develop into spiritually minded Christians. Now we've looked at discerning if we're spiritually minded, naturally minded or carnally minded. Now we're going to look at how do we now develop into those spiritually minded Christians and maintain that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love and your faithfulness, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, we want to walk as spiritually minded Christians, not as naturally minded Christians. Thank you so much for your faithfulness and for your goodness, Lord. Lord, I thank you that what we cannot accomplish, but by your grace, through the power of your Spirit and through the life of Christ within us, we can. We can. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to go back into worship.